Well, I feel like I say it every week. I feel like whatever happens in main service is exactly what we need to hear before we open up the Word of God in here. And so today, what Seth was talking about, I thought it was like not only an example of what we're going to talk about, it was really the future of what we're going to talk about here in Deuteronomy 7. But it was directly, I mean, the implications of what he was saying and how he applied it to us, and just making sure that we are submitting to Christ, trusting Him, listening to His Word, keeping His Word, obeying His Word. I mean, the faithfulness to Him is our power and our strength. And we're just going to see a lot of that today in Deuteronomy 7. So if you have your Bibles with you, open to Deuteronomy 7. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. The original plan was to do Deuteronomy 7 in 2 weeks. But there was such good stuff here. I felt like when we were talking about the peril of idolatry a couple weeks ago. And I mean, that alone was just such a powerful statement from the Lord and reminder to us of the danger of idolatry. And then last week when we talked about Israel, the people of Yahweh, actually I had little slides up here, Israel, the people of Yahweh, we saw that there is no other nation like Israel. We briefly talked about the New Testament distinctions between Israel and the church. We looked at the Old and New Testament promises that God has revealed in His Word, that He will redeem His people, that He will bring them back to the land, that nothing can supersede or override the Abrahamic covenant, that He swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that the land would belong to them and their descendants forever, that it's His land and He's given it to them, that He's going to build a nation, that all the earth will be blessed through them. And there are, like I said, not only current implications from the Mosaic covenant that we're talking about, we'll talk more about that today, of why Israel is not in the land in the way that God has described it currently, but that we also know there is a future repentance and redemption and return of Israel to the land that we're about to talk about in Deuteronomy 7. They're about to inherit at this point, and it's driven by the covenant promises of Yahweh God. But today what we're going to look at is their ability to take the land, to possess the land, and to remain in the land is directly correlated with their faithfulness to listen, keep, and do all that He has commanded them to do. And that's where we left off last week. We left off last week looking at these three verbs that you see over and over and over and over, not only in Deuteronomy, but throughout the New Testament or the Old Testament. In fact, if you notice in there, that's what Seth just talked about. They were not listening to what he said. Rather than listen and trust him and do what he said, they look for other ways to defend themselves, other ways to enrich themselves, other ways to feel safe and to feel like they are going to, you know, as their enemies are pressing in on them, they reach out to Egypt or they reach out to other gods. And right out the gate, that is what the Lord warned them about. He said, if you do not wipe out all the Canaanites, then first thing, their gods, their customs, their culture is going to become a snare to you. You're going to worship them. They're going to turn you away from me. And he's going to tell them today, we're going to see it. And if they do that, then he is going to turn on them. He's going to kick them out of the land. And so what Seth just is hundreds of years later, Israel facing Assyria coming in to wipe out the northern kingdom, and Babylon's coming in soon after that to wipe out the southern kingdom. And all those things were prescribed in his word. But he told them very, very clearly right out of the gate. This is the whole point. He brought them out of Egypt. He formed them as a nation. He enters into this covenant with them at Mount Sinai. And he tells them they have to listen to what he has told them, to keep them in their hearts and to make sure they know them and then that they do them. And he says, and if you do this, Yahweh your God will keep with you his covenant, the Mosaic covenant that he just made with them, and his loving kindness, his covenant-keeping love that he swore to your fathers. And so, all this being said, we left off here last week with listening, keeping, and doing, and what those words mean, Shema, Shamar, Asa in the Hebrew. But again, just go through Deuteronomy and just highlight, listen, keep, do, listen, keep, do, or perform. You just see it over and over and over. This is always the Lord's message. And so he has told them, if you listen, if you keep his commands, that they will remain in the land. And if you look at what is attached to listen, keep, and do for the nation of Israel, it's attached to, again, what Seth just talked about in there, these blessings that come from obedience. Now, what is also attached to this is the curse that comes if they forsake him and reject him. So I don't want to get ahead of myself. I want to start in verse 13 here. But today we're going to talk about the blessings of obedience, the promises that God has made, that his, if you want to say it, his part of the covenant, if Israel keeps his word, if Israel does listen to him and trust him and submit to him and obey him. And these are very important because he did promise them tangible blessings. This is not just some spiritual thing. And all of them are attached to their ability to listen, to keep, and to do all that he commands. So we left off last week, like I said, with verse 12, where he says, then it will be because you listen to these judgments, you keep them and do them, Yahweh will keep with you, will keep with you his covenant, his loving kindness, which he swore to your fathers. And then in verse 13, he says this. He says, and he will love you, and he will bless you and multiply you. And he will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock, in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There will be no male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And Yahweh will take away from you all sickness. And he will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt, which you have known. But he will give them to all who hate you. And you shall consume all the peoples whom Yahweh your God will give over to you. Your eye shall not pity them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. What we see here are the blessings that God has laid out for Israel if they obey his covenant, if they obey his word. And when you look at this, there's two main places, both before this time at Mount Sinai and Leviticus, you see God lay out the blessing and the curse. And then at the very end of Deuteronomy, and just articulate it in a different way, but the same thing in Deuteronomy 28. But here's the thing. God has told Israel, this is what I've brought you out for. I've made you my treasured possession. You are my holy nation. You are my people. They belong to him. He's putting them in the land. But then he gives them a role. They are to be, you know, in New Testament terminology, a light to the world. They are to be the salt of the earth. In Old Testament terminology, they are to be a nation that is distinct and different than all other nations, so that when nations see their law and the wisdom that comes from their submission and obedience to God, that it would be a testimony to all the world that the Lord, Yahweh, he is the Lord, he is God, and that Israel is a unique and distinct nation, both by the blessing that they are experiencing because of their submission and the wisdom that is coming out of their lives and their mouths as they submit to Yahweh God. But he also tells them, but if they forsake him, if they go after the gods of the Canaanites or the other gods of this world, if they turn away from him, then there are consequences attached to that purposefully to, again, bring glory to his name. So he proves that he is the Lord God. Whether they obey or disobey, he will be glorified. Whether they obey or disobey, his word will stand firm and not waver. So his reputation and his glory is not dependent on their obedience. However, their blessing and their good and their ability to stay in the land is completely contingent on their obedience to his word. Now, here's the other thing, too. With this covenant he's entered in with them at Mount Sinai, we call this the Mosaic Covenant. I call it the Mosaic Covenant. It's a bilateral and conditional covenant. There is no other with people that it was bilateral and conditional. It's only this covenant with Israel. It bilateral means that he's got a role, they got a role. Does that make sense? You must listen, you must keep, you must obey. If you obey, then the blessing, and it is the blessing of God will come upon you. And he lays out what that blessing will look like. However, if they disobey and turn on him, then the curse will come upon them. The curse that he laid out and told them ahead of time. All the other covenants that we have in the Bible, the Noahic covenant, that was a unilateral covenant that God made with all created order that he would never flood the earth again on account of man's sin. And that depends on him alone because we have sinned. To have another flood since then, but God has not destroyed life on earth because of his covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the fact that he called Abraham, that it went through Isaac and Jacob, that he will establish, or he will give them the land, he will make a nation out of them, that all the earth will be blessed through them. And that's an everlasting, the priestly covenant, same thing with Phinehas, that he established the priesthood through Phinehas and his descendants forever. That had everything to do with God and God alone, not the faithfulness of the priests, because we watched the priest all turn away from the Lord. The Davidic covenant, that he would establish a throne of David, that he would put one of his descendants on the throne, make his kingdom last forever, and build a house for him that would be forever. Again, that was a unilateral covenant that God made based on his own character and his own oath, not on the ability of the Davidic line to submit to him. And then the new covenant is the same thing, that he would forgive sins, that he would put his spirit within the hearts of his people, that he would turn Israel back to him. They will repent. They will return. They will come back to the land. He will bless them. He will establish a nation. All of those things are attached to new covenant promises that are, again, unilateral, unconditional, completely based upon God, not upon Israel. He will transform them and change them so that it is possible for them to believe, repent, return, and follow him. And they will have a future in the nation of Israel. And then we, as Gentiles, are partakers of these new covenant promises because of the grafting in of Gentiles into the church. He's taken the church and he's using the church during this present age to save both Jew and Gentile by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are being brought into the promises, brought into these covenants, brought into these things that he has sworn in his word. And so all that being said, the Mosaic covenant is different. He enters in with a covenant with the nation of Israel alone, only them, not us, just them. And the condition of the covenant is, if you obey, you will be blessed. If you disobey, you will be cursed. Or you could say the blessing will come upon you, or the curse will come upon you. And it all comes back down to them keeping their part of the covenant, and he will keep his part of the covenant. God is faithful. So if Israel is unfaithful, the faithfulness of God will be the curse. If Israel is faithful, the faithfulness of God will be the blessing. Does that make sense? God has not done anything he didn't say he would do. And in fact, even to this day, he's doing exactly what he said he would do. And he will continue to do exactly what he said he will do, because God does not change, and his covenants can't be revoked. And so he says here, if you look back at the verses, he says, this is what the blessing will look like. And again, all these is attached to tangible physical things that will happen in the land. He says, he'll love you, he'll bless you, he'll multiply you. They won't have any barren female or male. So the fact that you can read the history of Israel and there's barrenness has to do with their covenant disobedience. Does that make sense? Either that or God wasn't faithful to do his part. And so when you see barren women throughout the land, God said, if you will obey, that won't be an issue in the land. And so again, that was attached to it. That there would be, and you got to think about this, the blessings here, because there's always barrenness. There's always droughts. There's always lack of rain. These things have happened throughout the history of mankind. But what we see here is, if Israel is faithful, there is a special blessing on this nation, in this land, that should be unique and distinct and different than any other place on the planet. God, that's not hard for God. God can do that. And God will do that. But that was the condition of the Mosaic covenant. He says he'll bless the fruit of their womb, the fruit of the ground, their grain, new wine, oil. Again, these were the principal products in Palestine at the time, their herd, their flock. There wouldn't even be barrenness amongst their cattle or their flocks. This is, again, just the kindness and the blessing of God for the nation of Israel if they would trust him, if they would listen to what he says, if they would keep his word in their heart and do what he says. It's easy for us to look at this and be like, yeah, I think God said, or, you know, we wouldn't say it out loud, but we look at that and we just think, yeah, but there's still sin. But the thing is God's basically telling them, if you'll trust me, I will take care of you. In the same way he tells us. But a lot of times we go, yeah, but I don't think he understands just how deep I'm in here, you know, or how awful it is in our nation right now, or how oppressive it is, or how we can always make excuses of why we got to take things into our own hands and defend ourselves or do things our way, because We just don't trust. If we really just submit to him and listen to him and obey him, he'll take care of us. But it's exactly what Seth, we just talked about it in there. As Assyria is pressing down on them rather than trusting the Lord, because God wiped out 185 Assyrians in one night during the time of Hezekiah when they just trusted the Lord. We just watched God wipe out the military powerhouse of the world when he brought Israel out of Egypt. That's not hard for him. It's hard for us to trust him. God can do whatever he wants to do. And so again, God made a covenant with Israel. If they just trust him, he will take care of them. They're about to cross over the Jordan and watch him do it. They're going to wipe out all of these Canaanites that are fortified, more powerful, bigger, stronger, established in that land. They've been established there for hundreds of years. And God's going to use this little group that he brought out of Israel to go through and to wipe them all out and give them the land. But like I said, all that is still dependent on their submission to him. And he's even told them, if they don't trust him, then they're going to get wiped out by the Canaanite. They saw that with their fathers at Kadesh Barnea. You know, they went out, they spied out the land. They said, we can't do it. And God says, well, then you won't enter. They're like, we'll go do it on our own then. And then the Amorites came and they drove them all the way over to near Mount Seir. I mean, they chased them off and killed a bunch of them. And so it's not that Israel's powerful. It's not that Israel is strong. It's not that Israel can do these things on their own. And it's not that Israel can pull this off. They have to trust him and submit to him. And that's the whole Mosaic covenant. And if they don't, they will lose the land. If they don't, then they will inherit the curse. And if they set themselves against God, then God will set himself against them. So I thought the best way to kind of explain this is to read it. I know, again, Seth just read part of this in the first service. But flip your Bibles over to Leviticus 26. You look at Leviticus 26. I have it up here in the LSB. And we're going to read this together because this is exactly what he told them in Mount Sinai. And I want you to see what he tells them here on the plains of Moab. Because if you read this, then you see. I mean, it's exactly what he says. Even to this day, he's just doing exactly what he said he was going to do. But Leviticus 26, 1 through 13, you have the blessing. This is the blessing, the definitive article, the blessing, not just blessings that he will do, the blessing that God has said, this is the blessing that you will receive if you listen, keep, and do. He says, you shall not make for yourself idols, nor shall you set up yourself graven images or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a carved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am Yahweh your God. He says, you shall keep my Sabbaths and fear my sanctuary, I am Yahweh. And this is it. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to do them, I mean, you see it, walk, keep, do. This is, it's always the same thing. He says, then I, so here's where God comes in. If you do this, I will give you rains in their season. So the land will give forth its produce, and the trees of the field will give forth their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until the grape gathering until sowing time. So he's basically saying, you're always going to have enough, and the land will always produce. You're not going to be hungry. He says, you will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. I shall also give you peace in the land, so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. So no enemies, no war, no fighting, no poverty, no famine, no lack of food. I shall also eliminate wild beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through your land. So he even takes care of the bears and the lions. He's like, I'm going to take care of you. It's all based upon them listening to him and trusting him. But you will pursue your enemies. They will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will pursue 100, and 100 of you will pursue 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So if anyone does come in to try to take the land, attack the land, bring any, he's like, all you have to do, if you just trust me, there's no nation on this earth that you need to fear. A few of you will drive out a ton of them, basically. He says, I will turn towards you and make you fruitful and multiply you. I will confirm my covenant with you. In other words, he's saying, I will be faithful to do what I have sworn I will do. He says, and you will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. He's basically saying, you're going to have so much food. You're going to have so much blessing that you're going to be tossing old food because you can't use it all. He's just saying, just trust me. If you will just listen, keep, and do, then I will take care of you. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you. That's the best part.
I will reside here with you in this land,
and my soul will not loathe you. That's a wonderful thing too. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves, and I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. And so that's the blessing that he laid out to them. This is what he spoke to their fathers, the fathers that are now dead, the first generation at Mount Sinai. But he warned them. And look at the warning. This is good. It reminds me of Romans 1. We are also warned in the New Testament many times, not only of the dangers of sin here and the consequences of sin here, but the eternal consequences of sin. And in Romans 1, it talks about a nation. If there's a people group that is purposefully rejecting the Lord, then you watch the Lord discipline that group over time until they're insane and they're calling evil good and good evil and they're dead set against God. And when you read the curse in Leviticus, it's the same thing. These are God's people. This is God's chosen nation. He brought them out. But if they turn on him, then the effects and the consequences of their sin will play out like this. Now, you got to look at this in two ways, okay? Sometimes we think, we know that God uses trial, suffering, pain, hardship, all those things to refine us, to change us, to make us into his image. We look at trials, we can rejoice in trials. But sometimes that you can get this idea, well, that God is just up there striking people down with trials because he's like, I know this is for your good. And we can almost look at God as this, like, it just sounds backwards. It just seems like it doesn't match his character. I think there's two ways to look at this. First thing, trials come upon everybody. Everyone suffers. Everyone has the consequences of their own sinfulness and sinfulness in this world, just the consequences of a sin-cursed world. We get cancer, we get diseases, and all of us die. So that's going to happen, believer or unbeliever, right? God takes the worst things in this world, the suffering, the trials, and even death, and uses it only for our good. Even the worst thing, death and loss of all things in this life, ushers the Christian straight into the presence of God, right? So that's the worst thing, which takes us directly home. But even the suffering in this life only makes us more like Christ, only helps us to trust him more, and only refines us and changes us, makes us lose our affection and love for this world, and grows our affection and love for Jesus Christ. That's a promise of his. That's a blessing. But all that being said, we cannot forget that purposefully turning against God always brings about the consequences of facing off with God, rejecting God, hardening yourself towards God. And that's what he tells Israel here. You are my people. But if you reject me and serve other idols, this is what will happen. And look at, he says, if you do not obey me and do not do all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul loathes my judgments so as not to do all my commandments, and so break my covenant. So again, it comes back to not listening, not keeping, and not doing, which is a hatred of God. Like Christ says, those who love me keep my commands. Well, the opposite is true as well. Those who do not keep my commands hate me. And you know, we always assess ourselves better than we are. We're like, I don't hate him. I just want to do everything he says. And God says, no, your rejection of what I tell you is a hatred towards me. And he's telling the same thing to Israel. If you don't listen, keep, and do, well, then you are loathing the blessing. And this is what will happen. He says, I in turn will do this to you. So this is the curse. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. I mean, if that was it, that would be enough, right? But again, those things don't deter us when there's something we love and want here. When we have our idols, we're like, that'd be fine. I've seen other people do it. They seem okay. You know what I mean? But we don't realize we're standing against God. Again, like Seth was saying in there, the Israelites, when they ran to Egypt, they weren't running away from Assyria and finding a defense against Assyria. They were actively fighting God by not trusting him and doing what he says. And again, we have to remember that. When we choose our idols and choose our sin, we are standing toe-to-toe with God and going, I know better. I'm going to do better than you. If I was in your shoes, I would do this whole thing better. And I don't believe in your blessings. I'm going to trust in my choices. And it's insubordination. And it is fighting against him. It's a dangerous thing. And so God says, this is what will happen to you. Now again, this is purpose for two reasons. One, to break them and bring them to repentance. So they will trust him. As these things start playing out in their land, they should look at this and go, it's exactly what he said. And the opposite of what he said was just trust him.
and he will bless us. But the other part about it is that to reject him is to basically willingly accept the curse that he has said he would do. He says, you will sow your seed uselessly, and your enemies will eat it up. So it's the exact opposite of everything he said in the blessing. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated before your enemies, and those who hate you will have dominion over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing. And look at this. And if that's not enough, well, here's the next level. If also after these things you don't obey me, well, I will discipline you seven times more for your sins. I will also break down the pride of your strength. I will give your sky over to become like iron, the earth like bronze. Your power, so it's just no rain, no, the ground is hard. It's just, there's no produce, it's famine. He says, and your power will be spent uselessly, for your land will not give forth its produce, and the trees of the land will not give forth their fruit. Again, and that should cause them to go, what are we doing? Repent, and he will bless us. But he says, but then if you walk in hostility against me and are unwilling to obey, I will increase the plague on you seven times according to your sins. And he says, I will send out among you the beasts of the field, which bereave you of your children and cut down your cattle and reduce your number so that the roads lie desolate. I mean, you think about that. When these bears or these lions or these wolves, and they attack and hurt your children or your sheep or your flock, that's your fault. It's your fault for standing toe-to-toe with God and rejecting him. He told you that he would bless you. He told you what to do. The gods of this world aren't going to deliver them. And the things of this world aren't going to protect them. God will. But he says, if by these things you do not accept my discipline, but walk in hostility against me, then I will walk in hostility against you. And I, this is God. He's saying, I will strike you seven times for your sins. I will also bring upon you a sword, which will execute vengeance for the covenant. Again, this has to do with his glory and his name. He says, when you gather together in your cities, I will send pestilence among you, so that you will be given over into enemy hands. And when I break your staff, when I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will bring back your bread by ration weight, so that you will eat and not become full. So again, they're starving to death, and there's a lack of food. But then it gets even worse. Yet if in spite of this you do not obey me, but walk in hostility against me, then I will walk in wrathful hostility against you. And I will discipline you seven times for your sins. Further, you will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. This isn't a metaphor. If you've read the history of Israel, this happened. This is exactly what happened. And God told him it would happen. I'm sure the whole time they thought, it won't happen. It won't happen. That won't happen. It did happen. It's the same thing with us. We're like, Seth's in there, I'll repent. It'll be that. It won't be bad. There won't be consequences here. I'm sure there won't be eternal consequences if I just hide this sin in my heart. But God is always faithful to do exactly what he said he would do. He says, I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, give your corpses to lie on the corpses of your idols. So basically, these gods you're praying to save you, to protect you from your enemies, your dead bodies will lie on top of them because they're worthless. And he says, for my soul will loathe you, and I will give your cities over as a waste, and will make your sanctuaries desolate. I will not smell your soothing aromas. Even their worship will be repulsive to him. I will make the land desolate, so that your enemies who inhabit it will themselves feel desolate because of it. The consequences of their sin will ruin the land so much that their enemies that take over their land will be like, why would we want to live here? It's a desolate land. He says, you, however, I will scatter among the nations, and I will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. And then he says this, and then the land, it's his land, the land will make up for its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation, and you will be in your enemy's land. Guys, this is exactly currently what is going on. And he says, the land will rest and make up for its Sabbaths all the days of its desolation. It will observe the rest which it did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living on it. As for those of you who may remain, I will also bring weakness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a driven leaf will pursue them. Even when no one is pursuing, they will flee as though from the sword, and they will fall. They will therefore stumble over each other as if running from the sword, although no one is pursuing, and you will have no strength to stand up before your enemies. But you will perish among the nations, and your enemies' land will consume you. So those of you who may remain will rot away in their iniquity in the lands of your enemies, and also in the iniquities of their fathers, they will rot away with them. So you have a choice. Listen, keep, and do. And he will bless them in a way that all the nations of the earth will be overwhelmed and amazed by what is happening in the land. But if they turn on God, then God will turn on them. And all the nations of the earth will stand overwhelmed and amazed at the desolation and the destruction that happens because they rejected the Lord. Either way, God will be faithful. God will receive glory. And God will do exactly what he said he would do. And we also know, if you keep reading, that he will still, even in the midst of this, pull out his people from the nation of Israel and save them. He does that throughout the history of the nation of Israel, even as Israel rejects him. Right now, he's using what we call the church to do the same thing. Israelites are being saved through the body of Christ, but not by their own faithfulness to him. And he's also sworn that one day he will cause them to repent and to return. And because of his own name, he will bring them back to the land. But here in the Mosaic Covenant, they have a choice. It's a bilateral covenant. They must listen, keep, and obey, and he will bless them. But if they do not, then the curse will come upon them. And like I said earlier, you can look at this in two ways. First and foremost, God's just doing what he said. But the other part of it is, this is the destruction of sin. We are the ones that don't think sin is that big of a deal. We are the ones that think that we can sin and get away with it. We're the ones that think we can sin and have no consequences. And God's laying it out on the front end for them. There are always consequences. They lived out the consequences. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, look at Israel as an example. Like when you see them, do not do what they did. Those things have been written for our instruction. They've been written for our good. So don't make the same mistakes. And cherish your idols and keep them in their heart. You know, that's what we talked about, the perils of idolatry. But God will be faithful. He always is. Again, if you flip over in Deuteronomy 28, you see the blessing and the curse again. I don't have this one up here, so you've got to look in your Bible. So Deuteronomy 28. And this one I'm going to read a lot quicker. So I wanted to show you that one because there's that progression. I'll do this. If you don't listen, I'll do this. If you don't listen, I'll do this. If you still don't listen, I will do this. But eventually they're out of the land, they're scattered amongst the nations, and he's turned against them. Deuteronomy 28, we're gonna see this at the very end, so we're not gonna dig into this today, but I did want to read it real quick because this is the blessing and the curse, and he's laid it out for them. Again, this is to the second generation. They're gonna hear these words right before they cross over the Jordan. And Moses says in Deuteronomy 28, now it will be, if you diligently listen to the voice of Yahweh your God, being, here it is, careful to do all his commands, which I'm commanding you today, Yahweh your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you listen to the voice of Yahweh your God. In other words, if you just listen, keep, and do, you can't help but be blessed because God said he would do it. And then he says here in Deuteronomy 28, he lays out basically you'll be blessed no matter what you do. He says you'll be blessed in the city, you'll be blessed in the field. You'll be blessed, blessed be the offspring of your body, the produce of your ground, the offspring of your beast, the increase of your herd. Blessed will be your basket, your kneading bowl. Blessed are you when you come in, when you go out. Yahweh will call your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They'll come out one way and they'll flee seven ways. And Yahweh will command the blessing on you. Your barns will be full. He'll bless you in the land which Yahweh your God is giving you. He will establish you as a holy people, just as he swore to you, if you keep his commandments and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth will see that you are called by the name of Yahweh. And they will be afraid of you. Yahweh will make you abound in prosperity in the land that Yahweh swore to your fathers to give you. He says he'll open your storehouses. The heaven will bring forth rain. He'll bless the work of your hands. You'll lend, but you'll never borrow. He'll make you the head, not the tail. You'll be above, not underneath. If, again, you listen to the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I'm commanding today, and keep and do them, and do not turn aside from them. From the words I'm commanding you, to the right or the left, or walk after other gods. Again, he's just saying, I mean, it's all contingent on them listening, trusting him, keeping his word in their heart, and just submitting, just doing. It seems so simple, but everything in us cries out to do the very opposite, right? To trust in yourself, to pave your own path, to do things your way, to partake of all the desires and cravings of the flesh, because that is what will satisfy, and God is not close and he is not near. But God has said the exact opposite to Israel.
And he says the same thing for us as the church later in a different way, not through these blessings and curses. But look at Leviticus 28. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 28, when he talks about the curses. He says, if it is that you do not listen to the voice of Yahweh your God and keep and do, so listen, keep and do, again, listen, keep and do, listen, keep and do, over and over and over. He says, all his commandments and statutes, these curses will come upon you. And then it begins with the opposite of the blessing. Cursed will be in the city, in the field, your basket, your bowl, your offspring, the body, your produce, the ground, your herd, your flock. Blessed or cursed are you when you come in, when you go out. So there's no escaping it. There's no fleeing it. There's nowhere to hide. Because you can't flee God and hide from God. And so if you're going to continue to walk in your sin, then you will continue to reap the consequences of the destructive nature of sin. And here with Israel, they will continue to face off with God. And God says, I'll send upon you the curse, confusion and rebuke until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly. We just talked about that. He says, for those who listen, keep, and do, those who obey him, he will bless them to a thousandth generation. But for those who reject him and stand off against him, then he will come after them immediately. There are immediate consequences. An immediate, the curse comes upon them immediately. He says he will make the pestilence cling to them. And look, at what's amazing in Deuteronomy 28 is over and over and over, he refers to himself, Yahweh will, Yahweh will, Yahweh will. And all these things come back down to him. Yahweh will strike you with consumption, fever, and inflammation, fiery heat, sword, scorching wind, mildew, until you perish. He says, Yahweh will make the rain of your land powder and dust, and from heaven it shall come down until you are destroyed. Yahweh will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. It's him. The reason Assyria overtook Israel is that was Yahweh's will. The reason Babylon destroyed Judah, because Yahweh commissioned it. He is in control of all of these things. He says, you will be an example of terror to all the kings of the earth. Even their unfaithfulness becomes a testimony to his faithfulness and his greatness and his power and his glory and even his grace. But his justice and his judgment that comes because they rejected him. Yahweh will strike you with boils, tumors, the scab, the itch. That sounds horrible. And you cannot be healed. Yahweh will strike you with madness and blindness, bewilderment of heart. You will grope at noon like a blind man gropes. You won't succeed in your ways. You'll be oppressed and robbed, and none can save you. I mean, we watch that with people today. You watch people that used to be so clear-headed and speak truth and understand. And as they dive deeper and deeper into sin, it's almost like you just watch them go crazy in front of you. You watch them say things they would never say. You watch them make decisions they wouldn't have made 5 years ago. You watch them say things about God, even though they may still profess God. And you're like, what is going on? It's like they go crazy right in front of your eyes. Sin drives you mad. You lose the comfort, the peace, the discernment and assurance that come from walking in faithfulness and holiness and righteousness. And the Lord gives you over to these things that cause you to call evil good and good evil. Sins that 5 years ago you would have said that is an abomination to the Lord. Now you look at it and you go, well, I've changed my theology on that. That happens all the time. He gives you over to this. And that's what happened to Israel. You would think that they could look back at the curse and go, oh my goodness, we're in the middle of that. Stop, repent. But instead, they dug in deeper and stronger and harder and thought, well then at some points they willingly faced off with God. But sin made him crazy. And he says, that's what's going to happen. He says, you'll be betrothed to a wife, another man will violate her. You'll have a house, but you won't live in it. A vineyard, you won't use it. Ox, you will be slaughtered before your eyes. Your donkey will be torn away from you. Your sheep given over to your enemies. None can save you. He says it over and over. Their own strength can't save them. You can't protect your stuff. You can't protect your family. You can't. You can be as manly man as you want to, and you will lose your wife, and you will lose your kids, and you will lose your stuff. There's nothing you can do to stop it. Because God is against you. Your sons, your daughters, they'll be given to another people. And you will yearn for them, but there's nothing you can do. Like, I don't know if you've noticed it over and over. There's none that can save you. There's nothing you can do. Because Yahweh God is in control of this whole thing. Again, you can look at our nation. This is my whole problem with the whole like Christian nationalism thing. Now, I don't want to go down a tangent here. But there's nothing you can do. If God has his face set against a nation,
There's nothing you can do except listen, keep, and do. Be faithful. We are called to be disciple makers on this planet. We're called to share the gospel, to call people out of darkness into this marvelous light. You can't reform a nation on your own. That's the will of God. But you must be faithful to be what you're called to be. We are called to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all He has commanded us, and He's with us till the end of the age. Don't deviate from the path. I'll get your question in just a second. But none can save you because they're standing against God. Again, if you just keep looking, nothing you can do. If after that, a people whom you don't know shall eat up the produce of your ground, you will never be anything but oppressed and crushed all your days. Yahweh will strike you. Yahweh will lead you and your king to another nation. You shall become an object of horror, a proverb, a byword among the people where Yahweh drives you. And then it just goes on. They'll work hard. They'll get back nothing. All that, I mean, just over and over. And then he says, so all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed. Why? Because you would not listen to the voice of Yahweh your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your seed forever. That's it. The even to this day, it blows our minds. Not only that Israel rejected their God, not only that all these things came upon them and they never repented and they never returned fully, they never trusted him, but it's a testimony, man, God does exactly what he said he will do. When you read that, it ought to be a warning to me and to you. God does exactly what he says he will do. Don't think that you're that one that's figured it out. You know what I mean? It's like, I know God punished that guy and that guy and that guy and that guy for the same sin that I'm doing, but I've got this figured out. And I'm the one. You know what I mean? That's what sin makes you think. Sin always makes you think, I can find a way out. I can do this on my own. Hey, for some reason, God's grace is shining upon me because I can sin and glorify him and it works out. That's not how it works out. That's the delusion of sin. That's what makes you crazy, is you don't understand who it is you're actually standing face to face against. And that's what's crazy. Israel would have always called themselves the people of Yahweh. To the very end, they're like, we are the people of Yahweh. And Yahweh's like, I'm against you. I've said that from the very beginning. They are his people. They're called by his name. He will save the people of Israel. The nation will be reestablished. But all along the way, many Israelites ended up in hell, right? And so, same thing with you and me. He saves every one of those people that are called by his. He makes sure that he loses none of his children. But the church is full of many people right now. They're going to wake up on the other side of death and not be with Christ. So don't ever think that it's just because of the association you have here with the church that you're good. Those who belong to him, they listen, they keep, they do. They follow him. Are you going to sin the rest of your life? Absolutely. But he, for the Christian, you will always repent. You will always get back up. You will always follow him. You will live in honesty. You will live in integrity. You will fight against your sinfulness. You will put off sin. You will put on Christ. You will grow in sanctification. You will love his commands. You will obey his word. You will follow him. And who you are is proved by how you live. Does that make sense? And Israel, they have this covenant that God made with them. And he laid it out. I mean, we don't have this. He doesn't say, hey, church goer. Well, actually, there are warnings, and there is Romans 1, and there are things like that. But I mean, this is so specific. You will hunger, you will thirst, you will be naked, you will lack all things, your herd, your produce, you'll be destroyed. I mean, it's just, he just laid it out. And he says, if you are not careful to do all the words of this law written in this book, to fear the glorious and fearsome name of Yahweh your God, then Yahweh will bring wondrous plagues on you. Plagues on those who are your seed, enduring plagues, miserable, enduring sicknesses, the diseases of Egypt, they'll cling to you, sickness and plague. He will bring this on you until you're destroyed. Yahweh will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you. You will be torn from the land that you're entering to possess. Yahweh will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. Yahweh will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and despair of soul. Yahweh will bring you back to Egypt in ships. By the way about which I spoke to you, you will never see it again. And there you will offer yourself for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. It's the worst. I can't even describe, I mean, outside of hell, this is the worst. And that's what he told Israel. The blessing is amazing. If you just listen, keep, and do, God will bless you in a way that blows the minds of the world. But if you do not listen and do not keep my word and do not do what I tell you to do, then the curse that falls upon you will blow the minds of the world. And God will use Israel one way or the other as a testimony throughout history and to all the nations. Even we're talking about right now. I think about that. We are in Woodstock, Georgia in 2024, and we're still talking about it. And we're still going, look at this curse. Look at what happened. God always does what he says he will do. So don't make the same mistakes. Don't go after other gods or anything like that. It is a warning to us even to this day. We are not Israel. We are not in the Mosaic covenant. We don't have a bilateral covenant with God that if we do this, he'll do this. If we don't do this, he won't do this. We're blessed to be a part of the new covenant, to be born again by the Holy Spirit of God, to be washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we're also warned. 1 John is a whole book of warnings, right? The good and the bad. It's like, if you say you belong to him, but you're living in this way, wake up. You don't belong to him. If you say you belong to him, but you don't love others, wake up. You don't belong to him. And so we still have warnings in the Bible. If you go on sinning willfully, having heard all of these things and still walk in your sin, then you will fall away from living God and there is no salvation. We will fall in the hands of the consuming fire, the living God, and it's a terror. And so, but that's the blessing, is for the believer who's been transformed, who is alive, who is awakened. Those warnings are warnings, right? It's only for those who are deluded by sin that they read the warnings and they're like, that's talking about somebody else. Or, I don't really think he'll do that. Or, well, I don't really believe in that. Or, no, God's a God of love, you know? But the believer is warned by the warnings and we're encouraged by the promises. And so, we have to listen to these words and see these things. The blessing and the curse. Israel has they were blessed. They did go into the land. They watched God wipe out all their enemies. He blessed them, but then they turned on him, and the curse fell upon them. And we've seen that. There's a future blessing where Christ says many of these things that come in the blessing when he returns, that's what Israel will be like. That's what they will experience. We'll be partakers as well because we're grafted in. But I mean, many of those blessings are exactly what Christ says he'll do. He'll heal the earth. The salty water will have life in it again. The desert will be full of plants and the animals will breed and not die. And there'll be an abundance of food, an abundance of rain, an abundance of vegetation. And people will live for long periods of time. There'll be peace between a man and animal. Again, this is the blessing that comes when Jesus Christ reigns on earth as king. And he will make sure that Israel is saved and blessed. But right now, we're living in this present time where they are experiencing the curse. The very end, just last few verses, and then we'll be done with Deuteronomy 7. But he tells them, after the warning and after the blessing, he says, if you should say in your heart, these nations are more numerous than I, how can I dispossess them? Here's what he says. Here's their encouragement. Their victory is in Yahweh, not in their own strength. Do not be afraid of them, or you shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what Yahweh your God did to Pharaoh in Egypt. Remember, Egypt is more powerful than these nations. And look what I did to Egypt. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, the outstretched arm by which Yahweh your God brought you out. So shall Yahweh your God do to all the peoples that you are afraid. So trust in him, not in yourself. And then in verse 20, he says, moreover, Yahweh your God will send the hornet against them, until those who remain and hide themselves from you perish. You shall not dread them, for Yahweh your God in your midst is a great and fearsome God. And Yahweh your God will clear away these nations. Again, every time it's him. It's him. It's him. It's him. Yahweh will do this. Yahweh will do this. Yahweh will do this. He says, you will not be able to put an end to them quickly, lest the beasts become too numerous for you. But Yahweh your God will give them over before you and will throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. The one thing there that sticks out to me, I mean, is the hornet. Like, what in the world is that? It literally means hornet. I mean, that's the word for a hornet or a wasp with a deadly sting. Some people think it's like he literally sent swarms of hornets that, I mean, drove them out ahead of them, which could be true. You could also translate it as panic or a terror or discouragement. But, you know, in the end, whatever it is, it's God. I mean, think about that. Let's just say it was a hornet. I mean, they're going out to fight a war, and God's using these little bugs to drive their enemies out, and they're stinging them and killing them. And you know what I mean? It's like, you got to remember who's on your side. It's not just by your sword alone, but God can take the natural order and drive your enemies out. And then he says in verse 24, and he will give their kings into your hands so that you will make their name perish from under heaven. No man will be able to stand before you until you have destroyed them. And then he says, the graven images of their God you are to burn with fire. Why? Because he understands the snares that this will bring to them. He says, you shall not covet the silver or the gold. So, I mean, even if they're covered in silver and gold, he's like, burn them. The gold's not worth it, and the silver's not worth it. Don't try to keep it because of the value. Get rid of it. He says, nor take it for yourself, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to Yahweh your God. And you shall not bring an abomination into your house and become devoted to destruction. Remember we talked about that? If it's devoted to destruction, God's saying, destroy it. And so he's saying, if you bring these abominations into your house, then you will be devoted to destruction. God stands against you. And if God devotes something to destruction, well, then it will be destroyed. It no longer is able, you don't, it belongs to him, and he has set his face to destroy it. And he says, you shall utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, because it is devoted to destruction. I think one little thing here that helps you understand what's going on here, and it helps you understand other things in the Old Testament. When he talks about the not bringing an abomination into your house, it is an abomination, these idols, this word is used 117 times in the Old Testament, 112 times translated abomination. And it means that it is loathsome, that it is detestable, that it is abhorrent to God. It's basically, the idea behind it is whatever it is, that is repugnant to God. It's the exact opposite of his character. Whatever he is, that thing is the opposite of him. Whatever he desires, that is the opposite of him. It's always used of idols and idolatry because there's only one God. Every other thing that says it's God is abhorrent to him, is an abomination, because it's craving for and calling for the allegiance and the loyalty and the love of those who he is saying, I am the only God. I'm the only one that can save you. I'm the only true God. And an idol is always an abomination. It's basically, whatever it is, it could not be any further from his will or his desire or his character. That's what an abomination is. If you look at the use in the Old Testament, it's always talked about false worship, always sexual immorality. Any sexual immorality, anything outside of one woman and one marriage in the right way and the right time in wedding, is called in some manner an abomination. It's always referred to, murder is always an abomination. Child sacrifice is always abomination. And again, it just has nothing to do with him. In fact, when they're sacrificing their children to Molech and stuff like that, he's like, you're doing things that never even entered my mind. It's the same thing as an abomination. This is so far from anything that's at all like me or that is part of who I am, that you're doing things that, it doesn't mean that God didn't know it. He wasn't like, oh, I didn't even foresee that. What he's saying is, That is the furthest you could ever get from me. To murder a child for the sake of a God that doesn't even exist could not be any further from the nature and the character and the love of God. That is an abomination. But I wanted to say all that because there's other things he calls an abomination. And this is where it hits you and me, right between the eyes. He calls being devious an abomination. Being deceitful is an abomination. Being proud is an abomination. Lying is an abomination. Premeditated sin is an abomination. A love of evil is an abomination. Slander, false witness, is an abomination to God. Spreading strife amongst brothers is an abomination. Faction, dissension, disunity, discord, false worship, and false prayer are abominations to God. Those are the ones that were like, really? Because you've done all those things, right? So sometimes we can look at child sacrifice, abortion, worshiping other gods. We're like, yeah, I get that. But then but are you spreading disunity amongst the body of Christ? Same thing. I mean, think about that. In the New Testament, that's a big deal, right? I mean, you go to all lengths to forgive your brother for just sin. But when he talks about discord and disunity and dissension in the church, you're spreading strife amongst the brethren. He says, you warn them once, you warn them twice, and have nothing to do with them. That's a big deal to God. We don't think that's a big deal, but it is. Lying, that's a huge deal to God. That's why do you think Christ was so... I mean, he said some strong words to the Pharisees, right? Because they were pretending to be something they weren't. They were deceiving other people so they could get something from other people rather than being with the people and pointing them to God and repenting of sin. They were trying to take glory that doesn't belong to them to themselves and exalt themselves at the expense and the cost of other people's material possessions and confusing them so that they keep them out of heaven too by setting up some legalistic system that's supposed to appease God. These things are repugnant to God. And he calls them an abomination. And he tells Israel, all of these gods, the things that the nations are doing, that you're going, God's like, I'm destroying them because of these things. Canaan, all the people of Canaan are under the destruction of God. He's devoted them to destruction. Israel has to listen, keep, and do what he says. God wants them gone. But then he tells Israel, if you take the things that are abominations to me that they are engaged in, and you yourself begin to practice them, then you yourselves will be devoted to destruction. I will turn on you. And all the things that I told you in the curse will come upon you. And again, we've watched that happen historically. And the warning to us is look at their example. Do not even start down that path. Every day we have sin to repent of. But don't think something that is repugnant to God is okay to dabble in. Does that make sense? And don't think that something that God says you destroy it, that you can keep it, because somehow you are wise enough, strong enough, whatever enough, to be able to hold both in your hand. Christ says you can only serve one master. There's only one master we can serve. And all of us have plenty of sin to repent of. And all of us know that we have sin, that we hate. And we hate that we have these things in us. But then that's where you look at the promises of God. For those who are faithful to him, God always forgives. His patience is unending. His mercy and his love are unending. He sent his son to die for you, to wash your sins away completely. And that is a gift of his wonderful grace. You can't do that on your own. And all those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. And he sanctifies us all. He glorifies us all. And none of us will be forsaken. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So again, if you're looking at this and you're like, oh my goodness, I got so much to repent of. Praise the Lord. But then trust in his promises. But if you're looking at this and you're like, I don't buy it. I think he's talking a little too strong today. Well, then be warned. What is an abomination to him needs to be an abomination to us. And whatever is devoted to destruction to him needs to be destroyed in our lives. And anything that he says that cannot exist in my people or in my house, in my church, get rid of it. But Israel is a wonderful example of all of that. We see the blessing of God. We see the promises of God. We see the faithfulness of God. We see the grace of God in all these things. But we also see the warnings of Yahweh God. And so I just want to leave us on that and just remember that we must be committed to him. We must be committed to him according to his word, exactly like he says. We don't get to make it up on our own. And we need to make sure that we're not governing our lives by what we think is right or what we think is wrong, but we're submitting to what he says is right and wrong. And we're striving to live and walk in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ. And we're looking at these things, the example of the Israelites, to be a testimony for us to take this seriously. So, thanks for hanging with me. Let me pray for us and we'll be dismissed.